Can you please help me welcome everyone watching us via live stream from around the world? Would you welcome our e-church right now? Hello, everybody. Number of people watching via live stream continue to grow, and that's an absolute honor and an absolute privilege. Have I left something out? Like, are we good? Are we good to go? This is the last conversation on mind games for the series Mind Games tonight. We've spent 4 weeks on this topic, and if you haven't downloaded it or listened to it or be part of the service, please would you consider doing that? You can do that on YouTube or on SoundCloud. All our stuff is on there, and you can follow along on the conversation. I almost wanted to call tonight's message, It's All Good. It's all good. I know that when you think about that, not everything feels good. Not everything is even practically good. But there is a spiritual dynamic that will mess with your head if you don't get it right when you recognize that everything, the highs and the lows, contribute towards something that God has in mind. He doesn't have to cause it all, but he can turn it all into something powerful. And I found I was going to put it on camera, but Nikita, I haven't warned you, so I'm not sure if I want to. Is it? Could I go onto the camera there for a second? I don't want people to see all my apps, but like I found this app. I think it's really cool. No, I don't want to install anything right now. No, I don't want to do that either. This app is Photable, and it's an app designed. Can you show people that? It's an app designed to help you stick abs under your photo of yourself. And that's not all. Don't go anywhere. You can like check that guy at the bottom there. You can also put on. You're gonna have to zoom. Yeah. You can put on tattoos. Like, if you don't have legit tattoos, like, you just put some on. And, thank you. I haven't used it yet. That's what was asking me if I can access my photos. I'm like, no. I have no photos of myself without my shirt on waiting for an appropriate tattoo or abs. And it's amazing. You can, like, skin color, coordinate everything. Like, who needs gym? Like, you just stick it on. And I'm going to have a conversation with you tonight about how many people try to stick faith on to a messed up life and then try to color blend it and you're walking around faking it when what God really wants to do is make it legit so that you can do something with your life instead of explaining your life. And we, if you're not a Christian, you might want to amen. Well, you wouldn't amen it. You might be like, yeah, that's right. That Greek's making sense. We Christians are so good at this. We're so good at pretending that Christianity is about going from one great high to the next. And that everything always goes well. And we have a tendency, irritatingly so, to look down on people who go through dark times or difficult times as though there is either something wrong with their faith or their father. When you're not willing to be legitimate enough to tell the people in church that what your other friends already know, and that you've got your own dark stuff you've gone through, and you've got your own difficult stuff, and if we just simply admit that the journey of faith is sometimes green pastures, but sometimes dark valleys. And if we're willing to admit that and not let that mess with our minds in such a way that we start to think there's something wrong with us, that phrase you so often use, why does this always happen to me? Maybe you need to shift your mind to realizing God has a purpose and a plan. These things happen to everybody, and instead of hiding them, use them. And perhaps the most successful thing you can do with your life is turning around a negative and learning something from it so that you can be strong. I shared the story in the morning service. I shared some of this in the morning service. I asked for Hilton's key, but it was not really helpful. Does somebody else in the front there have a key for me? Just an ordinary, like a normal human key, like a normal, real, no keys. How did you people get here today? Did you all... Just a normal key. There's a bunch of keys. Thank you very much. I know this is very cheesy, but I hope that you will remember it for the rest of your life. I'm going to go back to the camera. Getty, you ready for me? I'm like, I have the relationship now with this camera. So too dark, too dark, too dark. Not enough light. How nice is a white stage? It's in preparation for Worthy. You can't quite see this, but a key is a piece of steel with a lot of ups and downs cut in it. So are you. So are you. And if you're expecting to unlock some destiny, then expect some grooves to be cut. I would, but health and safety won't allow me. Thank you, Vincent. See, here's the reality. We only seem to tell the highs. So I've entitled this message, you'll see in a moment, I've entitled it Photoshop Faith, because I think a lot of people have Photoshop faith. It's not really the real thing the way that we should tell it. We paint a picture, a highlight reel, filtered faith, a faith from just the right angle. I often watch Trevor Noah and have such a laugh. Trevor Noah has an incredible way of analyzing sort of human nature. And the other day I was at an airport and I watched the lady take a selfie. And I just have to be honest, I didn't realize it was so complicated. I didn't realize the height of the angle of the thing and the that had to take place, and then the deleting and the repeating and the deleting and the angle and the light and the getting out of the light and standing a certain way. And I was like, is she ever going to get on a plane? I don't know. I wonder how many Christians retake until they tell a story they want other people to hear, and it's messing with your mind because you're living two lives rather than one well. And some people, we have a tendency of doing church really well. We can shout in church, but we do life really badly. And I want to hopefully help you blend the two together so that the life you produce is something you know is real and truly transformational. Here's been our text, the whole conversation. I don't have lots of time with you tonight, so I want to get to my points. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Be alert and sober-minded. I use the example throughout the series that when somebody is drunk on alcohol, then they can't walk straight. We think that's funny, but when somebody is drunk in their minds on the toxins of anger or unforgiveness or insecurity, you also can't walk straight. And we can preach all we want about, hey, you've got to walk a straight line, you've got to walk a straight line. But the thing is, you're hurting, so you can't. Or you're angry, so you can't. Or you're disappointed in God or yourself or people or everybody, and so you can't. And being sober-minded is about eliminating the toxins that feed into your mind. So you can be saved, born again. And please don't ever judge a Christian on whether they live a quality Christian life. Your Christianity and your faith is not dependent on how the person sitting next to you lives it. We know that doesn't work. That's why Jesus Christ is the one we follow. The person sitting next to you is your companion on the road, not the cause of your relationship with God. Just don't get it messed up. Don't get it messed up. You set yourself up for failure if you do that. But here's the thing. We have to journey in a way that eliminates the toxins so we can be sober-minded. And sometimes I wish, like, this is a dangerous thing to say, but we Christians very like, hey, this guy's a drunkard, and we judge them. We judge their, like, Saturday night life, which, like, some of you should like. But at the same time, we've got nothing to say about someone who's drunk on anger and is drunk on judgmentalism and is drunk on unforgiveness. Drunk on legalism. I've got nothing to say about that because you can't see the outward evidences easily. But that life doesn't work. It doesn't work. It'll mess with your mind. And you'll bail out of the one or the other. You'll either stop being angry or stop being a Christian. Because at some point, and by the way, you can stop being a Christian if you want, but he's never going to stop being your father. Oh, no, he's not childish like that. He's not childish like that. When you stop going to his house, he doesn't delete you. Don't ascribe to a divine eternity an earthly limitation. That's what we do. He doesn't need to do that. Perhaps one of the most powerful stories in the Bible on the reality that things go on ups and downs, and that doesn't mean you're any less a child of God or any less loved by the father is the story of Joseph. Joseph's story starts out so well, his the favorite son in his father's house. When he looks again, he and his special clothing bought from Zara, I don't know, I'm just guessing, a blue suit maybe, gets thrown in a pit. Some guy comes around and goes, hey, this guy, I won't kill him, I'm going to sell him. Life was good, and then in a pit, and then sold into slavery, and then does really well. He becomes the headman in charge of a household and a family business, and he excels. Oh, God is good. And then he works 7 years to get a wife and then gets given the wrong one because he didn't know who he was married. Like, it's a funny story in the Bible. You should read your Bible. It's like there's funny stories in there, cool stories. It's like he's working for one, and then the dad realizes that the other one, the Bible says, the one was very beautiful, and then there was the other. That's what it said. It actually goes more severe than that, something about your hours meeting, but it's in the Bible. And then his life is like, that's not what I planned, Lord. And then he had to work another 7 years and got that. And then the person in charge, his wife, fell in love with him. And then he was like, I'm not doing this, which is good advice. And she said, oh, you got such a nice cloak. That same cloak that got him into trouble. And he's like, the Bible said, he dropped his cloak and ran. It doesn't matter what it costs you. Lose it and keep your integrity. Lose everything else. Lose the business and keep your integrity. Lose the clothing and keep your integrity. Lose your iPhone and try to keep it. But up and down, and now he's running again, he's on the run, and when he looks again, he's in a prison, and then he talks to two people in the prison, and they say to him, promise you when we get out, we'll get you out, and they forget about him, and it was down, and it was up. But how do you think that Joseph became prince of Egypt? Because the metal of the key was cut through many moments of up and down, victory and defeat, victory and defeat. Don't Photoshop Christianity and turn it into this fake little thing. It is strong in the valley, and it is strong on the mountaintop. And let's not lie to people. Don't put people in that position. Maybe you got your head messed up about that, thinking that every time something doesn't work out, God's either punishing or there's something wrong with your faith or you didn't give enough or you didn't something enough. That's not true. You're simply being shaped. If you want to be a key, then God has to give you a lock. And if you find a lock, just realize that God is shaping you to be the right key to unlock it. It's the ultimate destiny of our journey, that we're shaped for it. I told this story this morning, and I'm keeping an eye on the time. I have 10 minutes left, so I'm going to speak so much faster right now. When we talk about our building here, I always tell the highlights. You know how good God is. We used to run 5 services in Stanley Street, and then we were like, we were so tired. Vince and I will tell you the story. We wouldn't even go home. We'd just like find a corner somewhere, sleep for half an hour, set the alarm, get up, do another service, go sleep somewhere. By the 5th service, I wasn't sure what I was saying, because I was on pre-workout. Like, legit, I was on pre-workout. Like, I thank Nutritech for that. I literally would have sponsored Nutritech pre-workout, and I'd get through the 5th service, you know. Then we got here, and it was like, how good is God, this amazing building? And in fact, on Friday night, a whole bunch of pastors drove after work to Port Elizabeth to see this building, spend an hour with me to talk about their buildings, and then drove back Saturday so they could be in their pulpits Sunday. A drive-in for an hour's meeting and a drive back. Such respect. Such respect. I tell all those stories, but the part I don't talk about is how that when we first got here, there was so much we wrestled with, so many negativities about North End and financial constraints. I remember having to go to a businessman in the church and say, will you lend us 500,000 rand for 6 months so we can get through the initial phases? See, we don't tell those stories because we think that's a low faith point, but maybe somebody should just tell you all those stories. So when you're in a business venture and you have to borrow some money and ask an uncle, you don't start feeling like you're lesser Christian because the way the pastors talk about it, you just pray and then 500,000 rand appears in your post box. Maybe it doesn't always. Maybe you got to go talk to someone and you got to ask and make an arrangement and do a repayment and have to tackle your debts and reduce them and increase your incomes. Maybe there's strategy to destiny. And if we don't talk like that, then, so here's the principle I want to make sure you get tonight. Genesis 41 about Joseph is the power principle I need to share with you, and I'll do it in the 6 or 7 minutes I have. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. And when he had shaved, like not his whole beard, I think he just trimmed it, and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream and no one can interpret it. Please say the word interpret it. I know it's cheesy, but it's going to help you in a minute. But I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Would you say interpret it again? I know, it's really the worst thing you want to do, like primary school. But it's going to help you. Here's the thing. Having a dream is not what made him prince. Knowing how to interpret a dream into a practical strategy is what made him the prince. And too many Christians are roaming around with dreams and prophecies and visions, but you've got no plan on how you're going to get there. You think God's going to give you the dream and he's magically going to make it happen, but really that'll mess with your mind. The vision comes from God. The strategy comes from you. What made him so powerful was not that he had dreams or even could hear dreams, the interpretation of the dream. Interpretation of the dream. Years and years ago, I sat with a pastor. So my title is Photoshop Fat. Might as well get it up there. I sat with a pastor. I was 17, 16, I think. I was a Christian already. I've been a Christian for 100 years. And he said to me, what's your dream? I said, well, my dream is to preach and pastor a church. And he said, what's your strategy? I said, "Without, what do you mean? He's like, what's your strategy? I said, well, I don't know, I'm going to pray about it. He said, okay, but when you finish praying. I said, well, okay, obviously you want an answer I don't have. Don't you find those kinds of questions annoying? Clearly, no matter what I say, it's not going to equal your answer. So what do you want to say to me? He said, well, you've got to do a couple of things. You better read the Bible. And don't stop until the dream is fulfilled. Keep reading. He said, you've got to choose partners in life really wisely. I think I've fulfilled that expectation. Chosen no partners yet. You've got to tidy up your life so that it is single-minded and focused. Are you willing to pay the cost? I said, yes. It was easy at 16 to say yes. But when for 5 years my parents wouldn't talk to me because I had stopped the family business idea and gone into ministry, I had to remember the words, it's all part of the strategy of the destiny that God has set me on. See, having a dream is easy, and some people are going to have to live to 400 to fulfill all the prophecies they've got in their file. And we give them out easily. But here's the thing, if you want your heart and your mind unified, you've got to have a strategy. Can you say amen to that? You've got to have a strategy. When we moved into this building, I'm going to get to some points. I don't have a lot of time, do I? No, I can't carry on. It's bad habit. When we first moved into the building, I remember a man came to me afterwards, and he had been here a couple of weeks, but he'd come from Stanley Street, and he loved Stanley Street. He was only there for 2 Sundays, and then he made the move. And he came to me afterwards and said, "Yo, it's big, eh?" I said, "It is big, eh?" He said, "I don't know if it feels homely yet, you know?" I said, "I know, it doesn't feel homely yet." He said, well, what are you going to do about it? I said, fill it. And he said, but that'll just feel more big. I said, I know, but our vision is to reach the unchurched. And there are lots of unchurched people. So in my opinion, as long as somebody wants a seat, I'm going to find a place to put one. It's the strategy for the dream. If this time next year you're sitting in the parking lot with screens up against the back wall, then that's where we find a place for your seat. That's the strategy. Now, respect to the church who wants to create a family. In their strategy, they must have couches. Because that's family. Couches everywhere. The point I'm trying to make is, if you don't synchronize your action to your intention, your brain is always going to be unhappy. And for some of you, the road you're on is not going to get you to the dream you have. And you can't blame God for that. Get on track. Get in the game. Live one life. Fulfill it properly. Colossians 3:1 says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Spoke to a friend the other day who used to be a pastor. We bumped into each other and he's doing other stuff now. And I said to him, how come you're not a pastor anymore? And he said, church is this and church is that. And I could just tell he wasn't in a good space. Hope he's not listening to me on live stream right now. He's going to text me afterwards. Like, how dare you? I won't mention. There's no way you'll know. And he said to me, my heart's hard. And I left the conversation troubled, sad. I texted him afterwards and I said, here's the thing. If you carry the cross in your hand and the callus on your heart, either one of them are going to crucify you. The only thing is, with the cross, there's a possibility of a resurrection. Don't die for stuff that can't resurrect again. Die for stuff that has eternal life in it. I want to encourage you, set your mind on the right things. Set your mind on a course and a direction that is likely to produce the outcome you're dreaming about. Because if you don't do that, you'll forever be frustrated by the difference between where you're going and where you want to be. I'm so excited about the journey of my life and yours that I've considered every expense along the way worth it. In fact, it's not even worth talking about the expense along the way. So great is the reward of being in the place God has you for. Three things, quick. 3 minutes, three things. A thing per minute. In case you guys don't know, I have an actual clock that tells me when I must go home. Number one, strengthen your mind. You can't keep changing it every time trouble comes. I read the scripture in the morning. I'm going to read it again. It's really powerful. I want you to read, after reading the scripture, reach the conclusion that even Judas can be your friend. Here's what I mean. In Matthew 26, 48, it says, now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man, arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him, proving that not everybody that kisses you cares about you. Some of you have people kissing you, you should run. That's the point you remember. I'm preaching my heart out here and you remember a kiss. Jesus replied, do what you came for, friend. And then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus and arrested him. And with that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. And then he says, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scripture be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? Some of the stuff that's gone wrong in your life, it should have happened. Because that's how the plan was going to get fulfilled. I don't want to minimize the proper hurts that come from the loss of a loved one or the hurt that comes from the shock of something, the loss of a business or everything you've owned. I never want to minimize that. I said this exact thing in the morning service. I want to show you respect for genuine pain in those spaces. And I can't understand how it all works. I just put my trust in God. But I want you to know that protecting you from the possibility of tough times is Photoshop faith and not legitimate. In fact, by contrast, his friend Peter one day said to Jesus, when Jesus said he's going to go and die and be resurrected on the third day, his friend Peter pulled him aside and said, Lord, don't talk like that. You must not suffer in that way. And do you know what Jesus said to him? He called Judas a friend and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. The people who come to you and say, oh, no, don't worry. There'll never be any suffering. All you got to do is just believe in Jesus and there's no struggle and there's nothing you have to think about. They're lying. Real faith includes some real fights. Real faith includes some real fights. Can we get legit about that? Secondly, I think I should just carry on next month. Carry on now. We're here now. We parked. We're here. We had coffee. we sang, speak. Enlighten your heart. Have you ever spoken to somebody and when you walk away from them, all you can say is they don't see it? You never want to be in that position, that no matter who's around you talking to you, everyone else can see it, but you can't see it. You've got to let the Holy Spirit awaken you to your blind spot. Ephesians 1, 17 says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as his mighty strength. You've got to wake up to and allow him to enlighten your heart. Let me tell you, the things I've learned the most have come from people who've hurt me the most along the way. But I've realized their purpose is like the kiss of a Judas to teach me a lesson that was needed so I'd be better at what I'm supposed to do. The people who left here and said, it's too big, nobody cares, makes me go home and think, we got to think better about how we're going to care about people. I don't sit there and judge them. I say, thank you, Lord, for sending them to say what they said. It hurt, but it was meant to be. And most people don't want to find a solution to the situation. They just want to find some sort of a spiritual downpouring and impartation. But if you figure out the solution, you'll always grow. In fact, if you're a problem solver, people will send for you and give you a job. If you're a problem announcer, people will avoid you. You want to be? One day I'm going to do a series on how to turn a talent into your treasure. Because I don't think people know how to do that. Thank you, Sunny. People don't get it. People don't get that the fact that you're talented doesn't mean you're going to be wealthy. You've got to have a strategy with your talent. And it really frustrates me, you know, when people say, well, you know, it's not my vibe, you know, I'm like more this or I'm more that. No, you're not. You're going to be poor. Okay, am I not allowed to say that? If you don't know how to turn your talent into a strategy, children of Israel leaving Egypt way over time, children of Israel leaving Egypt, there was a strategy, put blood on the doorposts. When they started grumbling and didn't have leadership, God says speaks to Moses and says, divide them up into groups of 50 and 100. Put a leader over them. Get the leaders to come. Strategy. We've got to get our heads out of the clouds and we've got to get ourselves into a strategy. We'll talk about it on another day. My final point, I apologize for the 4 minutes I've gone over time. Tighten your grip on your faith. How is it that Jesus can die on a cross to pull you out of something and then you let some ex drag you back? How do they have an equal capability as Christ? Explain that one to me. Now, you don't need to be rude. You don't need to text your ex and go, Pastor, just explain to me that you're like an ant or a grasshopper. No. But will you please stop putting other stuff on the same shelf as Jesus Christ is Lord? That is a shelf with only one item. There's nothing else on it. Everything else is below, including your wallet. I'm really going to finish now. The pastor's wife was sitting next to their daughter. Their daughter said, Pastor, said to her mom, when dad says, in conclusion, what does it mean? Her mom said nothing. 1 Peter 5:8. So keep a firm grip on your faith. The suffering won't last forever. It won't be long before this generous God, who has great plans for us in Christ, eternal and glorious plans they are, will have you put together and on your feet for good. He gets the last word. Yes, he does. Would you stand with me, please? Please remember to sign up to serve. Don't go anywhere. Just a prayer left. The people leaving right now are serving us, coffee shop, connections, volunteer, visitor lounge. But please consider signing up for something tonight, and please buy your worthy tickets. Please don't make me wear a pink shirt again. Although this is also available, I think, for like $150 or something. Not this actual one, but it's like so bad. Auction the shirt off. I don't want a Photoshop faith. I want a fearless faith. I don't want to stick on something and then blend it. A highlight reel. He's too glorious for that. And so, Lord, we invite you tonight to climb into the mud and mess of our lives just as it is, and to help us tidy it up in a way that puts our hearts and our heads in one location. Would you teach us to be single-minded, setting our minds on things above? Would you teach us to be sober-minded? As we've had this conversation throughout this series, we pray in Jesus' name that you will get our minds positioned properly so that we can see our blind spots and we can see who you are and we can discover our destiny. Teach us to leave the negativity behind as we approach the opportunity before us. Tonight, we pray for a turning point, a significant supernatural turning point. Our heads will come under the leadership of Jesus Christ. Our minds will stay alert, sober-minded, and focused. We will not be distracted, damaged, or deceived. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, would you give God a shout of praise and thanksgiving? Such an honor to be with you tonight.
Thank you for listening to another Father's House podcast. For any more information, please visit our website at www.fathershousesa.org or connect with us on any one of our social media platforms.